Church, it's really good to gather with you. As our tradition has become, let's read our mission statement together. All right. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. Y'all can take a seat. Kids, y'all can be dismissed. I'm always nervous I'm going to forget you guys. Have y'all ever gone camping? I know over there's some campers. Jacob. I don't know why. When I think of camping, I just think of you, Jacob. I'm sorry. I've learned to really enjoy camping, especially now that my wife has gone camping more than I have, and she's learned some tricks. Because the worst part about camping, especially if you have bad eyesight, I wear contacts and glasses. Without them, I can't even see this far. Like, I can't see my hand in front of my face. And so waking up in the middle of the night, having to go to the bathroom, you can't see anything, and trying to find my glasses, and then you hear something outside your tent, and then you ask the question, like, is it really worth going to the bathroom? Because I don't know what that is. And it's because it's just so dark. Because, of course, we don't glamp, which is glamorous camping, which means you take, like, a camper out there, and you sleep in a nice bed, and it's actually comfortable. We like to go camp on the ground and wake up the next morning going, I can't move. But last time we went camping, which I guess it was the spring. It doesn't feel like that long ago. But it was in the spring. Christina learned to take some Christmas lights, very long strands of Christmas lights. And so we lit up from our campsite all the way to the walkway to get out of our little area so we could actually get to see where we see the light. So it was real easy to walk places when it was dark. And I remembered, even then, though, the first night we didn't leave my mom when we fell asleep. And so I got up to use the restroom, and there was something outside of our tent, and it actually hit our tent. And I was like, not worth it. Can't see what it is. So the next night, I left it plugged in. And so when I woke up, I was like, I can see. There's nothing around me. I can walk to where I need to walk to, and I don't got to worry about it. Now, granted, when you get out, you still have to have a headlamp. But walking with light in the middle of darkness changes your actions. Right, it changes your confidence when you can see, even if it is just a little bit in front of you. Right, I'm not gonna lie to you, Pastor Lean probably knows this feeling. Coming in this building at 1 a.m. because the alarm went off is terrifying. But if I take out my phone and just turn on my little light, like even just this much light, it makes a big difference. I may not be able to see that far, but at least I can know that I can see enough that I'm gonna notice somebody before they get me. So having light of any way, shape, or form changes our confidence in the moment. So what we're going to talk about today is how do we as Christians walk in that light? So if you would turn to the book of 1 John, and I'm not going to make you stand for it all because I'm just going to let you know we'll read the whole chapter. It's not that long. It's like 8 verses. It's okay. And we'll read part of chapter 2. Throw it in there right now. But as you turn to 1 John, I just want to give you a little background. The book of 1 John was written by a man named John, right? You can probably guess that by the name. It's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, and he writes 2 and 3 John and the book of Revelation later on. He probably wrote this in the late 80s, and not by 1980s, but like just 80s, 0080. In the late 80s, maybe early 90s. And at the time, he was in Ephesus, which if you think, oh, that kind of sounds familiar, it is familiar because Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, which is the church at Ephesus. And Timothy, who we also have a letter written to, he also was a person at Ephesus at the time. But today, our main emphasis is walking in the light is not to avoid sin, but to confront it. So walking in truth, walking in salvation, is not to avoid sin, but to confront sin. Just like your problems, if you never confront them and you only avoid them, they never actually go away. Right? If I have a problem and I just avoid it, that doesn't solve anything. I just still have a problem that's always creeping up on me. But if I confront it, I can do something about it. If you would, we'll stand just for these first 4 verses. And we'll read more as we go. But we're going to take this section by section. First, verse 1 says this. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and we and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. God, may our joy be made complete in you. Father, as we come before you, as we've worshiped through Psalm, may we worship you also in your word, Father, hearing your truth, that our lives may be changed. Father, that we would also walk in the light that you've given us. God, that our confidence would not be shaken, but that we would lean on you, that even when we feel abandoned, that we would call upon your name, the name that brings power and salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul, you may be seated. So Paul, John is writing this the same way he wrote the beginning of his gospel. He's making an emphasis to remind us that Jesus is God. Because what he's dealing with at the time is basically what we're still dealing with today. A lot of people like to talk because they think they're smart. A lot of people talk because they want people to conform to their ideas rather than what truth really is. Because sometimes the truth is very difficult. Sometimes it's hard to agree with the truth because it makes me do things that make me feel uncomfortable. So at the time, what John's trying to deal with is people twisting and saying, oh, Jesus really wasn't God. He was just a man, and he was just a really good guy. And here's the reality, because people still say that today. Jesus either is who he says he is, or he's crazy. For if somebody ever came to you and said, I'm God, we would just go, no, you're not. You're crazy. But people like to make that claim about Jesus, that he was a really good guy. He really didn't really say some of the stuff. We've been talking about this for 2,000 years. He's either crazy or he is who he says he is. And so what we're dealing with today is not new. Now, if you say COVID's new, well, yeah, I agree with you. COVID's new. But like the problems that we've dealt with from understanding God is not new. So that should be encouraging to us to understand, like, we get to see how people have dealt with these problems and these difficulties and these challenges for years upon years, and yet the Word of God still stands as true. It still stands as faithful. And so he's doing these things, and he's writing these things, one, to make our joy complete. He's reminding them of the eyewitness testimony of he himself and those who are with him at the time. He's reminding them that seeing what Jesus did on the cross, and he's also offering that same salvation that he is experiencing over and over and over. John's trying to show the life of the light, of how walking in that has changed who he is. Because again, he was the one that watched him die on a cross and had his whole world flipped upside down for 3 full days, where he thought everything I've done for the last 3 years was worthless. And for many of you, many of us, and many times I feel this way, that what I'm doing, is it worth it? Is it real? And my confidence gets shaken. And so I love what John is saying here, when it's just the reminder of, though you may feel hopeless, here is truth. He continues on saying in verse 5, says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have sinned, we make him a liar. Or we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We did sin, my bad. And his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing to you these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John is emphasizing three things here: our words, our relationship, and our actions. In verse 5, you know, he begins by saying, you have heard and we proclaim this to you. He's putting this as a kind of a reference of, hey, we as believers have a responsibility and a joy, again, a joy to share with you the hope that has been provided for us. And sometimes we look at it more as a burden to share that joy. And then I kind of ask the question, like, is it really a joy if we feel like it's a burden? But Paul's saying, no, it's my joy to share the grace and the hope and the salvation that is offered to you, that has been offered to me, is also offered to you. And so he emphasizes this in verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship, okay, if we say, if we confess with our mouth, right, we talk about salvation, if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will come into our hearts and we will receive him and be forgiven of our sins. So he's saying, if we say that we have fellowship, if we have a relationship with God, if we're spending time with God, just as I spend time with my wife, if I'm developing that relationship, spending time in it, growing in it, seeing changes from it, and yet we still sin, and we walk in darkness, the truth is not in us. If we say something, if the words come out of our mouth and we say we have this relationship, but our actions are counter to what our words are saying, we have a problem. And see, I have this big struggle because, especially being in ministry now for 10 years, and I'm sure many of you have seen this as well, many people say, I am a Christian. I follow God. This is America. That's what most people say. Not as much anymore, but for the most part, most people say, I am a Christian. I believe in God. And I go, cool, let's talk about what you do. And again, actions do not save you. This is not works-based. But your works are going to tell me something about who you are. Your words are going to tell me something about who you are. And so if they don't match up, we got an issue. Maybe not me and you, but you and God have an issue. And I'm not the one saying it. God's saying it himself. And so there is an expectation of, you say, hey, I am a believer in God. I follow God. I love God. Well, you should be walking in the light, in the ways of God. But many of us walk in darkness. And again, the darkness is a metaphor for the world, where there's no difference in my life and then anybody else's life. You see, for a while, it started to change, but for a while, Christians were trying to keep up with culture. So we didn't seem weird. So we didn't feel different. And sure, that's not the worst thing in the world. I totally understand coming into a place that feels like a cult could feel kind of weird. I get that. But if there's no difference in my lifestyle as a follower of God and the lifestyle of my friend who goes out and parties every weekend, we have, what's the difference? Where's the truth? Why would me saying, hey, let me share this hope with you, what would that matter to them? Because the way that I deal with my problems is the same way they deal with theirs. How I treat my spouse or my friends is the same way as theirs. And in fact, sometimes the non-Christian does it better than the Christians do, or the self-proclaimed Christian does. And that's just me being honest. If there is no change, we have to start asking questions. Because again, it goes back to that if we are walking in light, we're not trying to avoid sin, we're going to confront it. Because again, what does it say in the next verse? Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, right, now we've said it and we're walking in it, because he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all from sin. If we're walking in the light, we're going to see the change because we've been cleansed by his blood. Because we're following what has been said. What we've been called to. There's been a movement in our lives by the Holy Spirit where it's taking us somewhere where he has called and we have answered and we start seeing that movement go. Part of the reason why we're trying to do that we're going to do evangelism training is because we're trying to get our feet moving. That was the point of the red letter challenge. That's the point of small groups, of discipleship. It's the point of evangelism, is because the Lord has called us as his people, right? Because it's real easy to sing that song. And I love it. Again, I love that song. For me to live is Christ. When everything is gone, I call on Christ. But me just saying a name doesn't say faith. It just says I'm saying a name. What are you going to do when the hard part comes? Because the same people can say, God, and that's all they say. They say, God, help me, eventually turns into, God, where you at? Because they go, God says, hey, why don't you come over here? And it's like, I don't like that answer, so I'm going to go over here. Sometimes God's response calls us to move in a direction that may not take us to where we want to go. Pastor Liam said this in January. He said, I never thought I'd be a pastor of a predominantly white church. He didn't want to be a pastor anymore, but he's following the Lord, which I appreciate, by the way, just to throw that out there. Because when you follow God's calling and you walk in the light, it's taking you and you have to move. There is an expectation of where this will go. He continues to say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is not a claim for us to be perfect. This is not a claim to say we're going to one-up one another, but it's an admission of sin. It's okay to say you are not perfect. It's okay for you to say you have problems. It's okay to say I don't want to do this. It's okay to say I screwed up. There has to be room for this confession of failure because you are going to. I don't want to make this very personal because Christians, we always throw out Matthew 18, if you have a problem, you do this, you do that. And we always talk about like how are you treating your neighbor, how are you treating the person at work, how are you treating your teacher at school. But my real question is, when you look at the person next to you and you have a problem with them, do you tell the person on the other side of you or you actually talk to them about it? Because it's okay to say, hey, I got a problem, like you hurt my feelings. I didn't tell Tim I was going to call him out for this, but Tim and I had a conversation this week, and Tim and I have known each other for a while, and I tend to be a little bit more sarcastic to Tim, and I said something just off the cuff, not thinking about it, and then I walked out, and Levi was with me, and Levi looked at me, and he was like, hey, that was kind of mean, and I was like, no, it's fine, it's Tim. And then we started driving a little bit. I look at Levi, I was like, that was mean, wasn't it? He was like, yeah, that was. I told you that. That was mean. And Tim and Levi were doing our thing. We were talking, and so we get back to the office, and I had to sit down with Tim. And you know, again, Tim's a pastor. I'm a pastor. This should be the easy part, right? But to sit there and say, hey, Tim, buddy, pal, love you. I'm really sorry for saying that thing earlier. He's like, well, I know you didn't mean anything by it. I was like, that's great. I'm glad you recognize that. But I could tell it upset him. I tell him it was just a little bit irritating. And again, it wasn't because I was trying to be mean. It's just because I didn't think. But in that moment, and we've talked about this quite a bit, is if you just let that fester over time, and yes, I did use the word fester because I'm trying to get good imagery there. Over time, something small gets really big. It gets bigger and bigger, and then it becomes a problem. And this is honestly how a lot of Christians act, because we see a lot of church division this way. People leave churches over what started off as something small and then grew to something big, because there was no confession of sin. And part of the reason I'm emphasizing this is because when you look at James, it says, confess to those around you. And even Jesus himself goes, before you bring your offering to me, go deal with your problem with the other person. Drop your offering here, go handle that problem, and then come back. Because guess what? A confession of sin is an offering to God. Confession of sin is an act of worship. And it's a wonderful thing because in that moment, there's a change. It doesn't make it perfect, but there's a change already beginning to happen because that trust begins to build. And the more you get in the sense of confession, the easier it gets to deal with those sins, big or small. And he goes on to say, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is our propitiation, he is our payment for the sin. And I love the fact that it says we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who goes before us with the Father because it's trying to put an emphasis of we as God's children should not be afraid of our Father. In fact, we should run to our Father. And for fathers, that should be a challenge. We were talking this morning in our Sunday morning class. We're talking about what's the difference biblically from men and women. And we got to this idea of in Titus. It talks about a man of good character who's well-known, who's a good role model. And I said, how many of y'all who was in the class can think of a very godly example of a godly woman? Well, everybody went, easy, done. Everyone had an idea. And I said, now, tell me a godly example of a man in your life. And everyone paused because it was very hard to think of somebody. And that's become the norm. And now, and the example I'm trying to get here is the fact that how we treat each other is a reflection of our Father. How we use the light of God reflects around other people. And we shouldn't be afraid to go to our Father, seek forgiveness, and pretend like we don't sin. But yet go to him and confess that sin and walk in that light and that newness of life when he covers our own sin. And a good example, you know, we talk about propitiation, advocate for us. If you ever come into, if an immigrant ever comes to the U.S., during their immigration status, they have to have a sponsor, someone that watches with them, walks with them, takes care of them, fights for them. That's who Jesus is for us. He's our sponsor. He's walking through us. The Holy Spirit guides us to where we're supposed to go. And the difference is our response. Because again, when you have a little bit of light, you're going to change how you act. You're a lot more willing. If the lights were off, I thought about doing this, but then I thought I'm probably going to break my leg. And I didn't want to do this. I thought about coming close to the stage and turning off the lights and seeing how close I can get before I fall off. And I went, yeah, I'll probably break my leg. That'd be a bad idea. But there's been a couple times we had to come in here to clean stuff up. And there always is this ledge. And sometimes Aline will get close and it kind of freaks me out. But as you get close, you can kind of feel it. But when the lights are off and you're trying to get stuff done and you're going quick, you kind of push that boundary. But with that little bit of light, even just a small light, I could pause, I could think about where I'm going, I could stop, I could move confidently over to the stairs and take the right path. And the same thing, there's going to be plenty of times in our lives where we feel the way that the hearers of 1 John feel. Everyone around them is getting arrested, being martyred, which means they're dying for their faith. They're all alone, and they feel helpless. But that little bit of light, that little bit of hope really changes our direction. Because that little bit of light can keep you from walking off the edge instead of finding your way to the stairs to a safe path. Doesn't mean it's going to be difficult, but there's actual hope there. Church, are we walking in the light or are we just all talk? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves, that we talk about obviously in a metaphorical sense, but we talk about this quite a bit, is are what we doing for us or for God? Are we just trying to attract people, or are we trying to help change people? Are we trying to provide a service or provide the truth? Because if we say we walk in light and we have a relationship, there should be something different in our response, in our hope, in our joy, in our time, how we interact with one another. Or are we just doing what we got to do to knock off the list and move forward? Because if we walk in the light, if we walk in that truth, that peace beyond understanding will come. And again, it comes in the hardest times, and nobody wants to hear that truth. God shows up in those really hard times, because in those joyous times, we see this over and over again, it's hard to remember God in the easy moments, especially when it's a long time, when you have months of just easy. But in a hard time, there's light, and it's within us. Jesus says in Matthew 5, it says, why would somebody light a lamp and put a basket over it? But for many of us, and maybe not for you, okay, I would definitely say that. The evangelism training, if it's not for anybody else, it's for me. But there's so many times where I go, I have this hope and this joy, and that moment comes, and I put that basket right over my head and cover that light up, and I just want to walk in the darkness because it's easy. But the confidence that the Lord gives us to shine that light, to change our path so we can see clearly what's happening, what His direction is. And sometimes, again, it could be a big light, like a whole strand of lights, and sometimes that little light where you just take that one little step, and the one little step eventually is going to get you somewhere. So as the band comes up, my challenge for us, church, is for our actions to match what we say. To say if we're going to walk in the light, that we're not going to avoid sin, but we're going to confront it. Because I promise you, and you know this by now, if you confront a problem, you will handle it. You can get past something, but always avoiding a problem never solves it. This is why so many Christians today feel like they're carrying this burden in this way, is because they've never dealt with the sin. And the Lord's calling us. He said, I am your Father. Come to me. Confess that sin, and He's faithful to cleanse you. Don't miss an opportunity to practice this. Don't wait and be walking in this darkness. Because there is hope in the light. God, as we just come before you, I'm thankful that there is change, that there is light, that there is hope. God, that in the midst of dependency on you, it can be difficult. It can put us in positions that are uncomfortable. But God, knowing that you are walking with us, God, that you are lighting the path, may it bring joy. And God, I pray that we would be the light in the dark world. Father, as you shine through us, may we just be overjoyed and ready to share the hope that you've given us. God, may we as your church, as your people, as your bride, Father, may we just rejoice in who you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus.